Well, we're going to finish up Matthew 13 today, for sure. Okay, we've been here kind of belaboring this chapter, but it's an important chapter. Okay, we do have a handout coming, but let's look at some of the other parables here. Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. All right? Now, this is in contrast to verses 19, 20, and 19 through 22. Verse 20, he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. He that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Okay, now, we have the the parable of the merchant man is a parable about the value of the kingdom. And this is a positive statement. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3. Turn there. Here, Apostle Paul lists all his credentials as a Jew. He says, Verse 4, though I have a confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But those things which were gained to me, those I count at loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. All right? Now, what is the Apostle Paul saying about the value of the kingdom? He says all that he has in his earthly life, all his credentials as a religious Jew, he says they're worthless. Not only worthless, he says they're but dung or manure in comparison to the knowledge of Christ. Okay? And here we find the character or the value of the kingdom. And maybe we will we'll put on here a mere professor. Okay? So a possessor is going to sell all that he has for the kingdom. Now, how would you put that in common terms? How much? How much did it cost? You heard my story about the communist young people at the Communist Youth Conference in Berlin. How much did it cost them to believe? Everything. When a Muslim gets saved today, what does it cost them? Everything. In the New Testament, when people got saved, typically, what did it cost them? Everything. Okay? So, here we have a parable. Can't spell today. Here we have a parable about everything. The value of the kingdom. All right. Now, let's contrast this parable of the sower. Okay. In the parable of the sower, what is it that he causes him for the plant to die? Persecution of some sort because of the word. The parable of the thorny ground. What does thank you. What is it that causes the seed to die out? Cares of this world. What are the cares of this world? Combing your hair. Shoes. Truck, yeah. Money. Food on the table. Hunting. Yeah. You know, etc. Cares of this world. Not necessarily sinful. Now, notice the stony ground. Now, the stony ground, I think it's easier to picture it as like up in Door County, because Door County has a limestone ledge. And you can, and there's farm fields, but right underneath those farm fields is bedrock. And you can go to many places where there's dirt on the ground, dirt, but underneath there's bedrock that far underneath. All right, so you can picture seed being planted in that ground and sprouting up and the sun coming out and whoosh. I mean, that there's nothing there to protect that that soil and that plant. And so that would kind of be the picture that you really see in from a biblical perspective. And so we see kind of an immediate or very quick death there of that plant with stony ground. With the thorny ground, it's kind of like a little bit more gradual. Okay? A little bit more gradual. In fact, if you plant oats in the spring, you plant it too late. The weeds eventually will, you know, just snuff out all the oats, or you have very little left. But if you get the oats in early enough, ahead of the weeds, it'll get up, and the weeds will not have that same opportunity to grow. So it's a slower process. Okay. Now, I think we don't want to ignore two important principles. Obviously, you know, it is always the grace of God. it is the grace of God, and there is the reality of the fact of the new birth. Okay? And I think that we need to just be reminded of that. I think of 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. This is the present tense. Does not continue a life of sin, for his seed remains in him, and cannot sin. He cannot continue on a pathway of sin because he is born of God. All right? Now, but we're giving a general description here. All right? The possessor, he sells all that he has to buy this field. The merchant man has all these pearls. But he sees this one pearl. And he says, there's nothing like this. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus, right? The pearl of great price. There's incomparable. There's no one like him. Okay? And, but on the other hand, we have persecution that comes because of the word. It says, by and by, because of the word, he is offended. Okay? And the word demands something of people. And they say no. Or the cares of this world. Very much gradual. Now, a couple applications here. What is the mega church trying to do? What is the new gospel trying to do?
Bring everyone.
The new gospel is trying to eliminate these two things. They're trying to eliminate persecution, and they are trying to eliminate the conflict. They're trying to eliminate the conflict of the gospel and the world system or the devil and opposition, and they're trying to eliminate the problem of the cares of the world and their opposition to the gospel. Okay? How does that happen? Well, when you're worldly and you can accept anything, there's no opposition. When you're worldly, people aren't going to persecute you because you're worldly. You know, I remember growing up in an unsaved home, and I can remember my uncle going to a Catholic funeral, and after the funeral, sitting down with the priest, and the priest smoking a cigar with him. And you know, my uncle loved it. He loved it. He loved the fact that there was a priest who represented God, okay, who did all the things that he did. He loved it. You know, the world loves that. The world loves, you know, the bingo night. They love the beer tent and the priest drinking at the festival. They love it. You know why? It takes away any condemnation of their sin. They enjoy that. Okay? And that's what the unsaved world is looking for. Okay? And the cares of this world, now think about it. The cares of this world. You no longer have to go to church on Sunday. You no longer have to interfere with your vacation. You can go to church, if you're really spiritual, you can go to church on Saturday night or Thursday night. And you don't have to dress up to go to church. I mean, if you're going to a picnic, you know, I'm not talking about real Christians, but you're going to the picnic, you know, put your shorts on, your tank top, you know, no problem. Don't inconvenience yourself. I mean, that takes a lot of time. You dress up for church, then you got to go home, you got to change, and then you got to go to the picnic, you know. I mean, that's inconvenient, you know. And you know, it doesn't matter what kind of job you have. You can work for a beer company. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I mean, I interviewed somebody, and they work for Quad Graphics Printing, and Quad Graphics prints some pornography. You know, the new gospel is trying to eliminate these two things. And they're doing it. Because what happens? The mere professor, when persecution comes, boy, they're gone. Here, Heath, a neighbor has professed to be saved. And they saw this ABC primetime thing, and that was it. You know, but, you know, ABC is, you know, they're as close to the truth as you can get, right? You know, and that was it, boy. You know, the Sunday that he professed to be saved, he was here at church. He says, man, this is this is the truth. You know, this is what I'm going to do, and blah, blah, blah. And boy, the minute someone says a word contrary, whoosh, that's it. You know? So, here we have a picture. Yes?
Pastor, wouldn't you say that the seed that has fallen on the different grounds, except the good soil, were people that were really never saved? It can happen that a born-again Christian, for a time, fall into that category. You know, everybody isn't just a... right up there. We have a tendency to be at different stages at different times, but we always come back and seek God's word here. But with a person that has only heard the word of God here, those different stages take place, and that's it. With a Christian, they may fall into, for a time, into that category also, but they come out of it.
Well, the Bible says, the just man falleth seven times. And what? He getteth up. But the mere professor, does he get up? No. And so, we're talking about, you know, a pattern. Okay, you know what? They said, and just talks how this, how it works. Willow Creek, and they've done this. They have tried to eliminate these two things out of the gospel. Willow Creek, with its 37,000 people, they say we have a 93% dropout rate. 93% failure rate. With their easy believism style. Wow. And so, what are we saying? You know what, folks? This is what the Lord's saying. Don't be confused by it. Don't say what it appears to be as being the real thing. Because give it time. Give it time. And you know what? In time, reality will be shown. Okay? That's the whole issue. In time, reality will be shown. And we're not talking about, you know, we're not talking about failures. We're talking about, you know, the turning from Christ. Yes.
Do you think that you could say that one reason why oftentimes churches that instead of like, well, here it says sell everything is like them repenting versus, you know, wanting to hold on to things.
Mm-hmm.
That churches that to get people to come or children to come, give away things, like every week they give this away, give that away to get them to come by giving them things. That one reason why oftentimes they seem to have such like a 93% or higher rate of false confessions is because you end up presenting a false view of Jesus, where Jesus is about getting things instead of giving things away.
Yeah, I would say that giving things isn't wrong. But you have a danger of drawing people for a handout, okay? And that is a problem, okay? If in Africa, if you're in Africa and your church hands out a bag of food every week, you probably have a big crowd. But if you don't hand out a bag of food every week, you probably don't have a very big crowd. And you're dealing with human nature. Okay, Pastor Hatcher.
That's what I was going to say. The perfect example is missionaries. These missionaries go over and they build a big church by giving out stuff and they get a big crowd. But nothing lasts, nothing there.
Yeah, that's why they say Christianity is a mile wide and an inch deep in Africa.
But then you look at a family like Bukers.
Mm-hmm.
And they've been there all these years. Very faithful. Very little fruit, but the fruit that they have produced is real.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, we have to also remember that the country, you'd almost have to, this is a broad statement, but ever since the Inquisition, the cloud of darkness has been over Spain. And ever since, my history is escaped me, but the Inquisition and France, the slaughter of the Huguenots, Go back in history to the slaughter of the Huguenots in France. Go back in history to the Inquisition, and now you'll find two of the hardest mission fields in the world. And most people that get saved in Spain today are not Spaniards. Most people that get saved in Spain today are immigrants. Yes.
But yet the Muslims are having great success in both Spain and France.
Yeah, they are.
Huh.
Yeah. 600 hundreds of churches close in Great Britain each year, and hundreds of mosques are built each year in England. We have okay. So should we, if the Lord says this is the nature of the kingdom, we need to have faith to believe what God said. And that we can still preach the gospel. And that God is still at work. And there can be genuine conversions. And the great miracle work of salvation can still take place. Okay? I think that's really, as a preacher, that's what I have to keep reminding myself. That, hey, the gospel is just as powerful as it ever has been. Don't minimize it. Don't try to take it away. Don't try to shortcut it. On the other, make sure that we are what we ought to be for God. Okay? And you know, there's twofold aspect here. We can minimize the gospel because we aren't what we ought to be. And we want results. The other hand, don't shortcut the gospel, the power of the gospel, but do what we're supposed to do. If we are what we ought to be, the gospel power will not be hindered. And I think that's really the temptation. I just know it is. It's the temptation is for the preacher and the people to be less than what God wants them to be, and therefore minimize the gospel, make it as little as you can, and so you can get results. But I think every Christian, every pastor has come to the place where, okay, I am going to decide that I'm going to live for the real thing. I'm going to live for the real thing. And I'm going to believe God for the real thing. And I'm going to pay the price for the real thing. And because God didn't die. You know? And I think that's really what the gospel is all about today, the real thing. And you can minimize it. And there's little things you can do to minimize it. But when you do that, what happens is you lose the blessing of seeing God do the real thing. Okay? And what would you say is the real thing, Pastor? Okay, I would say the real thing is things like people getting saved, and a lady in the world getting saved, and they come to a godly church, and they aren't fighting, dressing modestly. They immediately have a sense that that's what they want to do. They aren't fighting to keep their rock music. Immediately, the Spirit of God is working in their heart and saying, you know, that's not good. The result of young people saying, I want to serve God with my life. Hearing the call of God to preach. versus young people who want to be like the world and don't want to serve God. Okay? And so, you know, you have to make a choice of what kind of church you want to be in, what kind of Christian you want to be in, and what kind of a pastor you want to be. Yeah, everybody has to make the choice, and you can choose the road that you have all this appearance, or you can choose the real thing. And I guarantee you, for any pastor, there's a huge pressure to get results. And you have to decide what you're going to do. And I think that this parable, and what does it say? I remember Pastor Hatch one time told about the day he got saved. And he said, you know what? And he describing it to me, he says, you know what? There could have been a D8 bulldozer going the opposite direction down the aisle of that church that Sunday, but it couldn't have stopped me. You know? And, you know, if you have to trick somebody into getting saved, you know, this one soul winner, I read Carl Hatch. He was telling about soul winning. And he said, don't ever say anything that they will give a no answer to. Don't say anything that will give them a no, that they'll say no. Well, you know what that's called? Manipulation. That's salesmanship. You see? And some people called him the greatest soul winner that America ever saw. I don't call that soul winning. Okay. So, we have two things here about the nature of the kingdom. Let's see what our handout says, and we'll try to get through that. I didn't get one. Oh, okay, here. Are there any blanks in yours? Okay, well then that's good. You got all the answers. Okay, we have reception and response to the kingdom, the parable of the sower. There's obviously a rejection of the word of God. That's the ground, the seed sown on the wayside. There are those that have a initial response to the word, a temporary receptivity that gradually dies out. D, a reception with understanding and enduring the season of life and bringing fruit. Okay, so we have these four kinds of soils. We just talked about that. The modern gospel megachurch movement seeks to minimize the persecution of and the conflict with the cares of life by allowing Christianity to be worldly and not invasive. Okay? That's a big thing. You know, Christianity wants to invade your life. It wants to invade your best time in the morning. You know, the best time in the morning with the Word of God. Wants to invade your thoughts during the day. Wants to invade your Sunday. You know, I guess Lee Roberson asked a pastor one time. He says, "When is your evening service on Sunday?" He said, 7:00. He said, "Good. Prime time. You know what he meant by it? What's the best part of Sunday? Okay. How about? Okay. What this preacher meant was Sunday night.
Sunday night.
Okay. And what he meant was, okay, there is the move and to make the Sunday service early. Right? What happens if you have church at 5 o'clock? It's over when? At 6. So now you have prime time for who? For yourself. You ever think of it that way? So when you have to give your prime time to the Lord, what are you saying? You're saying, I'm giving the best of my life to the Lord. Okay? And you know what? There is a call there, isn't there? There is a call when you have church at prime time, you're saying to people, hey, this church is about giving your best to God. That's what it's about. And now, obviously, in foreign countries, it's not always that easy. Do you know that in Africa, there's hardly a church that has a Sunday night service? Do you know in Africa, there's hardly a fundamental church that has a prayer meeting? You realize that? I mean, you talk about hundreds of missionaries. There's hardly a church in Africa that has a Sunday night service. And you won't find one with the largest church in Nairobi has 1,000 people on Sunday morning. If they had 30 for Wednesday night, it'd be a miracle. Scott?
I haven't been out in evangelism very long, but the churches that I have been to, mm-hmm. almost all of them are going to afternoon services to keep the congregation together and there, because if they have evening services, they're having trouble getting to come.
Mm-hmm.
The last 3 churches that I preached in are like that. They have like a 1 or 2 o'clock service in the afternoon, and they have like a brunch in between.
Mm-hmm.
And I asked the pastors why they do that, and they say, well, we can't get the people to come Sunday night, but if we have them in the afternoon, they'll stay and they'll have dinner with us in fellowship, and then they'll come.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, what do you think it is?
Lack of commitment.
Lack of commitment.
They want more time with themselves than they do with the Lord.
Mm-hmm. You know, we wonder how that worked for hundreds of years when people gave the Lord. Of course, you know, the Catholic thinking has invaded America. Because in Catholic thinking, you gave God 1 hour on Sunday morning and the rest of the day was for yourself. In the Bible, the whole principle of the seventh day, now with the resurrection, is, hey, this is the Lord's day. And this is a complete transformation of thinking, isn't it? Okay? And what we have is we have a battle with the thinking of the world today. Okay? And that's where the real battle is, the thinking problem. And it's called the commitment problem, isn't it? Now, get back here. What is the nature of the kingdom? He finds this treasure in the field. And he goes, sells all that he has to buy that field. Okay? Now, Why is Islam spreading? Huh? Because they're having children, but what's the other thing? They're not afraid to die. They're not afraid to die. I mean, death is nothing to them. They'll kill anybody, but they're not afraid to die. If you think about it, they say that in Afghanistan, more people have been saved in the last 10 years than in the last 1,000. And you know why? Because when these Muslims get saved, they're fearless. They're fearless. And they will, many of them will pay for the gospel with their life. But we're getting back to the true nature of the kingdom. They sold all that they had. And on the other hand, just for a practical lesson, what do we see? We see that the cares of this world and materialism have a deadening effect upon our soul, don't they? You know? And here's a proverb: the full soul loatheth a honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. A full soul loatheth a honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And the more that we have, the less we need Christ. And that's where the West is, isn't it? The more we have, and it doesn't matter who you are, there's a real issue that we have. And things and possessions and pleasures have a deadening effect upon our spiritual life. And so, wherever Christ is everything, their Christianity has vitality. I guess I'll give one last illustration. There was three men that were told by the Roman authorities, Christian men, eat these crumbs dedicated and offered to Caesar, and we'll let you live. But if you don't, we will throw you to the beasts, and we'll kill your children, and we'll ravish your wives right in front of your eyes. And these men said, no, we'll not deny Christ. And they visited him in the prison 3 days before they were to be thrown to the lions. And they visit him in prison, and the men said, 3 days. Just 3 more days, and we will see the Lord of glory. Whoa! What a contrast. You know, what's missing is the attraction of Christ, isn't it? And that's what the parable says. There's this pearl of great price. There's nothing more valuable than Jesus Christ. And the brightness of Christ is really being, wearing off in Western Christianity. Pastor Hatchett.
Well, a couple of things, but we don't have time for one of them. But it's the lack of persecution that is in part making things so confusing. Because we have no persecution. I mean, everybody looks the same.
Mm-hmm.
Moving the persecution, you can't tell the tares from the wheat. And the Lord says, wait till the harvest, and one would know the difference. And I've always said it's not the early chapters of life that's important. It's the last chapters.
Yeah.
Because sometimes the Lord works slowly.
Mm-hmm.
People do make professions young, and the cares of this world, but the Lord says that he who begins a good work in you will continue it. So that conviction and teaching continues throughout the life,
yep,
of someone that's a true believer.
Mm-hmm.
Once the Holy Spirit moves in, he's not moving out.
Amen. That's a great truth, isn't it? Yeah. And the other half of it is that with the Holy Spirit within a person, you know, it doesn't really matter what they've been taught, where they're from. Once they get in contact with the Word of God, that's all it takes. Doesn't matter where they've been. They could have been the most devout Catholic priest in the world, but if they get saved, genuinely saved, and you put the Bible and them together, there's going to be a change. Praise the Lord. God's going to do it. Okay, well, got all the answers. We don't have to go through the sheet. That's great. Father, thank you for this day and for Word of God, and we thank you, Lord, for the greatness of the Lord Jesus. And pray that, Lord, we would be reminded that there is nothing that is like Thee. And thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift, Lord. And may, Lord, we love Thee more. May we know Thee better. Lord, may we cast our gaze upon the Lord Jesus and see Him as the incomparable Christ. And give ourselves anew and afresh, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.